as we begin this new study tonight in the book of Philemon. In your Bibles, if you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you go past Titus, you'll find it. But as he was singing, I've come too far to look back. I've come too far to turn back. No doubt the Apostle Paul certainly understood that with all that he had encountered in his life, both before he met Christ and after he met Christ. You know, whenever you look at the Bible tonight, this book is called Holy Writ, or it's called the Bible. It's called the Canon of Scripture. 66 books make it up. 39 books in the Old Testament, all Jewish history and all about the children of Israel. 27 books in the New Testament. God used to reveal through his word law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the law books, or the law of Moses. It's called the Pentateuch. It's a penta meaning five there. We have law, then you've got history that God revealed through the books of history. When you see those Old Testament books about what happened to the nation of Israel as they were on and as they were off with the Lord himself, as he would deliver them, and then they'd fall into sin and they would come crying out, and he would deliver them once again, and for a while they would do pretty well, and then they would fall back into their old ways. And so you've got the books of history that tell us about their Jewish history. When you come to the Psalms, you've got the book of poetry, or the book of songs. Those were in the psaltery, or the hymn book of the Jewish people. They would sing those psalms. As you and I read them, they would sing them as songs. Then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find the book of wisdom, how God used wisdom literature in the Bible. And then you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels, and the reason they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they are the same in that they share some of the same stories, and they give the same message of those. And then, of course, the book of John is certainly a great book for people to study once they've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you see all of the way John portrayed the love of Christ through there. And then, of course, you come to prophecy, not only back in the Old Testament, but also you see the prophetic book of the book of Revelation that we have been studying. You also see prophecy throughout the Old Testament that God used. And so God used law and history and poetry and wisdom and prophecy and the gospel messages in the New Testament, and then the future events of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And God also used something else in revealing truth to you and me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He used letters, or epistles as they are called. The Apostle Paul would write personal letters to churches. He would write a personal letter here in the book of Philemon. During the days of the Roman Empire, there were some 120 million people in population in the Roman Empire. Among that 120 million people, 60 million of those, half of them, were slaves. And so when you come to the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to pronounce that, what you have here is that Paul writes a personal letter. Now, in one of the commentaries, they said it might embarrass the Apostle Paul that this personal letter that Paul wrote him would make it into the canon of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit certainly intended for this to be in our canon of Scripture. And this is all about, Paul had already, in some of those other prison letters that we've looked at, in fact, in the book of Colossians that we just finished, he spoke about how husbands are to treat wives and wives' husbands and how children are to behave. And then he went to the employer and the employee and how the master is to treat the slave and his employer and vice versa. So when you come to this little book that's one chapter in length, and we'll look at it tonight and then again on Wednesday night, and we will have closed out the four prison letters or the four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. We first looked at Ephesians, then we looked at Philippians, and then we finished last Wednesday evening the book of Colossians. And now we get this personal, intimate letter that Paul writes to Philemon or Philemon. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was his young mentor in the faith. Paul would write to Titus. Paul would write to Philemon here. And so what he's writing about in this little book is he's writing about a slave and a slave owner or a slave master. Philemon was a Greek in nature. He was from the city of Colossae. Now Colossae would be what would be Turkey today. The ruins, all you have of the city of Colossae are the ruins today. But in Paul's day, that city that he wrote to, the Colossians there in Colossae, it was a great city. It was a big city. It was a metropolis area, a metropolis area. And so what Paul is writing to is Philemon. While one day Philemon is a businessman, he's obviously a very wealthy man. But somewhere along the way, he heard the Apostle Paul give the gospel message, and he received Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now he has, among his slaves, pardon me, he has one whose name is Onesimus, which is going to be a slave that will one day look around and realize that he has an opportunity to take and run. He will run and he will find himself all the way in the city of Rome. Well, you know, in those days, if you were a slave, it was up to your slave owner to provide housing, to provide food for you. And so Onesimus, the slave, has run away from his slave owner. And many times those slaves in those days, as they have been throughout the ages, were treated horribly. They were certainly looked only upon as chattel property. And so this letter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is being penned by the Apostle Paul while he's in chains, while he is a prisoner in Rome, and he's going to write to Philemon, who has now received Christ, and this slave that has run away will also come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul's leading him in the gospel message. And so that's the backdrop for this little book. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, we have Paul's greeting. Paul always greeted the churches. It's very interesting as you look at verse 1. Paul doesn't introduce himself here as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ as he does in other books. It's because he's not having to defend his apostleship here. It's understood that Paul is an apostle of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's writing a personal letter to Philemon, and he just introduces himself as Paul. Philemon would have known who Paul was because Paul had led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people look at that and they'll just talk about Paul being in chains, and he was. Paul was a prisoner in the Roman Empire. And of course, you know, the Apostle Paul, as long as he was preaching things that the Jews wanted to hear, then it was all right, Paul being a Jew himself. But when Paul began to preach to the Gentile nation, that the Gentiles were also included, and we looked at that, if you'll remember last week when we looked at that song, He Included Me, then Paul would find himself oftentimes in prison because of that. But in this particular phrase there, even though, yes, he is a prisoner in a Roman prison in chains, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He wants Philemon to understand that, yes, he may be a prisoner in a Roman prison, excuse me, just a minute. But he is saying that I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, he may be in a Roman prison, and he may have been taken there because of preaching the gospel, but he wants Philemon to understand that he's the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives this greeting, and he says, and Timothy, the brother, or our brother. And he says to Philemon, this wealthy businessman, he's come to receive Christ as his Savior, and he says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Our beloved friend, he's a friend in Christ, he's a brother in Christ, he's a fellow laborer now. And so we get that great introduction there. He says in verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Now I want to speak about these people there in verse 2. It's understood in some of the commentaries that Apphia perhaps was Philemon's wife. You see, Philemon was a Gentile. He was a Greek. But up there in that Phrygian country, he marries a person of a different ethnicity there. And so he says, to the beloved Apphia. And we are assuming that we are supposing that she is Philemon's wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, once again, we are supposing that is Philemon's son. And so he says, and to the church in your house. If you were here on Wednesday night, I mentioned that in first century Christianity, back in those days, for the first 200 years of the church, of the early church, for the first 200 years, the church did not meet in buildings. They met in homes. And I will not be surprised as we grow nearer to the end of time, and especially during those days that people will be entrapped in the tribulation, I think many of those people will meet in homes because it will be so dangerous for them to meet, as you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to meet tonight. But the church started out in homes, and people gathered in homes, and people would open up their homes for people to meet in. And so in this very first greeting, this introductory in this letter, it would be like one of you sitting down and writing a personal letter. How many of you remember, maybe you're not old enough to remember, but your grandparents and your great-grands and your great-great, they used to letter write. Any of y'all understand that? My grandmother and my grandfather on my maternal side of the family, on my mother's side of the family, they were from Kentucky. My grandmother and Wheatley, she was my grandmother Harold, and she married my grandfather Wheatley, and he was in World War I. In fact, he was wounded and gassed in the Argonne Forest over there in France. The rest of his life, he dealt with a lung issue because of being gassed and because he was wounded and was awarded a Purple Heart for being wounded. But I have my personal, the personal love letters they wrote to each other during World War I. Now, my grandmother intended for those to be buried with her, but guess what? I sneaked those out of her trunk one time, and I have her love letters. And my grandfather was quite a writer and quite a poet, and he penned many love poems to her in those love letters. But people used to write personal letters all the time. You and I live in an age today where we text each other or we email each other. We just don't have time to sit down and write personal letters. But here in the book of Philemon, this is a personal letter that Paul writes specifically to this businessman, and he gives the greeting there in those first two verses. And then, as Paul always did in verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you. I love that song we sing, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that is greater than all our sins." When I see the word grace, I think of the acrostic of those letters, where you take those letters, G, R, A, C, E, and the G stands for God's, the R stands for riches, the A stands for at, and the C stands for Christ, and the E stands for expense. God's riches to you and me at the expense of Christ. And he always says grace. Grace to you, Philemon. He says grace to you, and then peace from God our Father. Tonight in the world, let me tell you, with some 213 countries in the world, thereabouts, let me tell you, all over the world tonight, there's a lack of peace. There's a lack of peace in America tonight because people are so divisive, and so there is not any peace. You can only imagine one of these days when we're gone and that one world leader comes, he will look like he has the peace to all of the problems in the Middle East. No wonder people will flock to him. They will be deceived because they will not be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks to Philemon here about peace. I love what Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Aren't you grateful for the God of peace tonight? Let me tell you, there may not be peace in the world that you and I are living in, but let me tell you, there can be a peace that floods your heart to know that God is in his heaven, yet he's small enough to live within my heart through the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in God and the Holy Spirit. And he lives within our hearts. And so when Paul gives this greeting, he lets Philemon know exactly that he is sending God's riches at Christ's expense and the peace from God our Father. And notice he addresses God the Father there, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those first three verses, there's no question to whom Paul is writing. of whom Paul is writing about and who Paul is, since he led Philemon to Christ himself. And then notice in verse 4, we see Philemon's love and faith. Paul goes on and says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Making mention of you always in my prayers. What does your prayer life consist of? What do you pray about the most? I think most of us, if we are honest, and we took an evaluation, a survey of our prayer, and we just watched it for a week's time, a seven-day period of time, we would find out real quick, what does my prayer center mostly on? Does it center on praying for the lost? Does it center on praying that my relationship with Christ would be deeper and broader and wider with each passing day? Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Let me tell you, when you pray, I hear so many people today say that they just cannot sleep at night. I don't know if Somanex quit working or what, but a lot of people say, I just don't sleep well at night. Well, let me tell you what, if you can't sleep, pray. If you can't pray, sleep. But I think whenever we're awakened in the middle of the night, maybe it's God nudging you and me to make mention of someone in prayer. Praying specifically. Let me tell you, we can always make mention in our prayers of missionaries tonight all over the world. When you think that there were more missionaries killed from the year 1900 to 1999 in that 100-year span from 1900 to 2000, there were more missionaries martyred, or more people martyred for their faith than ever before in all of the 1900s before that. Let me tell you, the missionaries need to be prayed for tonight. Making mention, Paul said, always, they're in my prayers. He said, Philemon, you're always in my prayers. We ought to pray for our church, always. We ought to pray for our pastor and our staff. We ought to pray for our Sunday school teachers and our deacon body. We ought to pray for our greeters, ushers, parking attendants, safety teams, those that work in the kitchen, those that teach our Sunday school classes, those that work in the nursery, those who come and sit in the pews. In other words, we ought to pray collectively for those who walk through the doors of this church. We ought to pray always for lost people. If you and I could only get a glimpse of hell tonight, if we could only get a glimpse of what Luke shares about us when the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in Father Abraham's bosom, speaking of the presence of God there. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to touch my lips. If you and I got that vision, if we got that glimpse, I can assure you, we would spend more time telling others about Jesus. We would spend more time praying for others, that the Holy Spirit would move and work in such a way that hearts would not be hardened, that hearts would not be callous, that minds would not be seared, that conscience would be always ever present, of the Spirit of God moving and working. You see, one of the greatest weapons the church has as at its disposal against the tactics of Satan and his demons is prayer. Let me tell you, when God's people begin to pray, I believe all of hell trembles, because prayer changes things. And Jesus was the master prayer warrior of all times. Jesus prayed earnestly. Jesus prayed continuously. Jesus is praying tonight in heaven, according to the Bible. It says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. If that was so important for Jesus, the one who died for you and me, how much more important is it for you and me to exercise our faith in prayer? And notice Paul, he's in prison. He's not free as a bird like you and I are tonight. He's in prison and he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Notice the plurality of the word prayer there, prayers. The Bible says that we are to be in an attitude of prayer. We are to pray continuously. And I so often mention that verse in that song, I Would Be True. It says, I would be prayerful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. Oh, tonight, if everyone who professes and possesses the name of Christ would be in an attitude of prayer about all the many, many, many things that this world needs prayer for, I wonder what we would see happen. And then verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith. Notice he reminds Philemon that he is a person now of love. His faith is in Christ. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, what Paul is doing here, Paul is getting Philemon ready for the request that Paul is going to make in this letter to Philemon. Philemon, I'm praying always for you, making mention of you, of your love and of your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, as Paul writes this, there's a slave that Philemon owned. He's run away. He's made it all the way to the Roman Empire. But he's got a problem. He's going to look around and decide, where am I going to sleep? What am I going to eat? I'm not a slave back down there in Philemon's camp. And so what's going to happen is that Philemon's slave, Onesimus, is going to find Christ. And Paul is going to be responsible for sharing the good news of the gospel. And because Paul has also led Philemon to Christ, and now he's going to lead this slave to Christ, he's writing this personal letter back to Philemon to tell him that he needs to receive his slave back. And this is a great, great letter of the love that you and I have in Christ Jesus and the substitute. In fact, I want to skip over to verse 18 and read you one verse. Paul says to Philemon, but if he, speaking of the slave, Onesimus, he says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. That's what Christ did for you and me at Calvary. He took our sins. He took them upon himself. He put them on his account. We owed a debt we could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And so on his account, he took our sins and made us righteous in Christ. And Paul, that's what this letter is all about, receiving this fellow slave back with good graces and to love him and to treat him with brotherly love. Obviously, slave owners and slaves, certainly there was hatred between them. Certainly there was always hatred. If any of you have seen any of the films that have been on television lately, speaking about the days of slavery. It was horrible, horrible how slaves were treated, like they weren't even human. And history is replete with all of those things. And this little book is a fantastic illustration of the substitution that Christ took when he took our place at Calvary. And so he says in verse 5, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Do you see what Paul's doing? He's laying his groundwork for the request that he's going to make of Philemon in a few verses about receiving back this slave. Because once this slave receives Christ as his Lord and Savior, he realized there's some wrongs that he needs to right. And one of those wrongs is to go back to his slave owner and for there to be this reciprocity of now brotherly love in Christ Jesus and how they are to treat each other. So Paul's laying the groundwork in these first 7 verses. He's getting ready to throw the punch for the request that he's going to make of Philemon. Look in verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." And so Paul is laying the groundwork. He's getting ready to make this request of this brother in Christ who's wealthy, who has a slave that's run away, who's going to receive Christ, and how they are to be received back into Philemon's household. Would you stand as we pray together?